Well, it's to the first few verses of the 11th of Hebrews that I would like to direct your attention this morning. And, of course, I'm sure that if you know your Bibles, this is a very famous chapter, sometimes called the faith chapter, or the hero, or the heroes of faith. And it's a book that teaches us about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter shows us that the faith of believers in olden times is the same faith that believers have today. Now, it was very important that the original readers of this letter understood the importance of holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them came from Jewish families who did not accept that the Lord Jesus was the God-sent Saviour of the world. And when people came to faith, they often found considerable opposition from their own relatives. It meant often losing the love of a family and losing a job. And for them it would be much easier to go back to the kind of faith that their forefathers had of the Old Testament, and some of the practices of their Jewish relatives. So the author is reminding them and reminding us today that if we depart from holding on to all that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, we cease to hold on to God Himself. The way to know God has always been by faith, and faith alone that is obedient. That's how it was for those who were waiting for the coming of Christ. That's how it is for those of us who look back to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We today look back and see how Christ has come, how he has lived a perfect life, how he has demonstrated his equality with God, how he has lived and then died a sin-bearing death, atoning for our sins on the cross. And it is faith in him alone that makes us have a right relationship with God and the hope of God's blessing. And so this book of Hebrews is written to people under pressure to weaken in their adherence and following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a lovely chapter, a lovely book, because there's this balance between the well-known and the anonymous, between those who saw God intervene miraculously on their behalf, and those who didn't see God intervene, but persevered in their faith, even to the point of martyrdom. And there are, here in this chapter 11, the heroes and heroines are portrayed in their acts of faith. And their activity as believers stand as an example and as an encouragement to you and I today. Now I believe, and I'm utterly convinced, that more than ever today, people need Christian faith. Because people just don't know what to believe today. There's so much misleading information. It's often called fake news. Religious people have all kinds of different ideas. Differing beliefs are supposed to be equally valid. And so there's a tremendous confusion about what to believe. And that is recognised in our country because there is a minister for faiths. In other words, the government recognises there are all kinds of faiths in our society. But there is only one faith that really brings us to God, that really brings us forgiveness of sin, that really brings us eternal blessings. And that's what this chapter is all about. So let's look a little more detail at this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So let's try and summarise what this is saying, first of all. It's saying here that faith expects that all God says will happen. Faith believes that what God has revealed will come to pass. Now, here the author is reminding us that faith is placing its reliance on God's promises and God's warnings. And if faith really believes what God has said, it will act accordingly. And that is a firm assurance. Now, there are wider definitions of faith, of course, in the scriptures. And this is only focusing on one particular aspect of faith, that it is a faith that accepts and acts in response to what God reveals. Perhaps another definition of faith might be, it's a conviction in the heart created by the Holy Spirit regarding the truth of the gospel, leading to trust in the promises of God in Christ. Now, as you're aware, many people talk about their faith today. You meet people in the street or at work or at college or at university, and they talk about their faith. I've got a different faith than you have. Often their faith, if they're not religious people, is just an optimistic outlook, a hopeful feeling in life. It's a sort of a hopeful feeling that everything will be all right in the end. I live in Dickens country, and Dickens had a very famous character called Mr. Micawber. You boys and girls can look him up. Mr. Micawber was a man who was always hoping something will turn up. When he got his life in a mess and had lots of problems, something will turn up. Just a vague hope that things will turn out all right. Now, the faith of the Bible is not based on a feeling or a hope or just expectations that are vague. It's a willingness to trust the message of the Bible. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, some time ago, when I first came to live in the Medway Towns, I went to visit an old lady in a residential estate. Now, remember, I'm a country lad. And in the country, when you come across a gate, you have to get out and unlatch it. It's a wooden gate. Coming to a very sophisticated area like the Medway Towns, they came to an estate with these metal gates, private estate. So I stopped the car to investigate how to get in to visit the old lady. And just as I was trying to look for a latch or a way to get in the gates, and couldn't see anything, another motorist turned up behind me, and he said, just drive nearer and they're open. Oh, okay, I'll do that. And so I believed his word. I didn't have any reason why I should mistrust what he was saying. Got back in my car, drove a little bit nearer, and hey presto, the gates all opened, and in I went. Of course, there was a hidden sensor that recognised that when a car came close, the gates would open. But being a country lad, I hadn't come across that before. What did I do? I acted in faith on his word. In other words, I drove closer, because that's what he said. Why should I have questioned his word? I had no good reason to question his word. Why should he deceive me? And it's the same with us. Why should we not trust God? Why should we not believe God's word? Why would God deceive us? We've read in the passage of scripture this morning of God who does not lie. And therefore there is good reason why we should have confidence in trusting and acting on his word. You know, it's the first step of faith that proves we have faith. Do you remember when God revealed himself to Abraham? God called Abraham to leave the place where he was living, the ancient civilization of Ur of the Chaldees. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He didn't understand what lay behind God's call of him, but he believed that God had spoken to him and made it clear to him that he got to leave, and he went. And that step of faith showed he had faith in God, and as time went by, all of it became clear what God was doing in his life. It's with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved, and it is your life that you confess and are saved. So that is what we're talking about, faith this morning. But the writer here is saying very specifically, faith confidently anticipates the future. It gives substance to things hoped for. In other words, Christian faith has got a forward look. It knows that God can be trusted with the future. It has expectations that we hope God and expect God to do. We all live with hopes and anticipations. We look forward to the end of those restrictions, the end of the lockdown, and we've got good reason to expect that that's going to come in due time. And for the Christian, there's substantial reason to expect that God will fulfil the promises of his word. That's what the writer of the Hebrews wants to convey to us this morning, as he wanted to convey to those he wrote to in the first place. So what kind of things do we expect from God as a Christian? Well, we expect full salvation. Romans 8:23 says, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. As Christians, we believe that if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's adopted us as his sons and his children, and one day he's going to redeem our bodies, and he's going to be in glory with us. We can't see this yet, but because God has said it's going to happen, we expect it to happen. We live with that expectation, that hope. We hope for resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 says, in his great mercy he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, if we are Christians, we've been born again. And if we've been born again, the life of God is within our hearts and souls. And one day we will be raised again as the Lord Jesus was. We hope for and expect glorification. 1 John 3 says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So if you're a Christian and you expect to go to heaven, you know that heaven is a place of love and purity. It is a place where there is no sin, no evil. You love righteousness. You love to be like Jesus. You hate the impurity of sin. And because you expect to be in heaven and you long to be in heaven and you long to be like Jesus in heaven, you begin to seek to be more like that in your life. That's how transforming this expectation is, as it anticipates the future. For centuries, the islands of New Zealand were unpopulated. And the Polynesians in other Pacific islands eventually sailed there. It's said that they sailed 1,000 miles from Polynesia to come and settle in New Zealand. How did they know there was land there? How did they know it wasn't just a waste of time sailing 1,000 miles? Well, they believed for generations that there was land. A land that they believed was there because they'd seen a long white cloud, that it stayed in one place for a long time. And they knew if there was a cloud formation staying one place for a long time, there was land underneath it. And so they acted on the evidence they had for a land that they couldn't see in faith. And when they arrived, the Polynesian name for what we call New Zealand became known as the land of the long white cloud in Polynesian. That's faith. Faith is like voyaging to an unseen land, journeying full of hope to an unknown future, an unseen future, which we are confident God will give. It's not guesswork. It's not a vague hope. It's a confident expectation, because God cannot lie and He is one we can trust to fulfill His word. But the writer not only says Christian faith confidently anticipates the future, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Christian faith is sure of the unseen present. Faith is certain of what we do not see. Faith provides evidence concerning unseen things. Now, I know if you talk to unbelievers, they will often say, well, I wish I could believe like you, but I just can't believe. It's, some of the things you believe are too mysterious. They're too inexplicable for me. But all human beings live with faith. Even in our technological and scientific age, we need faith. Now, I'm not advertising, but I put my faith in Microsoft. But I haven't got a clue how the software works on my computer, but I really value it and use it every day. We put our faith in the antidote to the present virus, even if we don't understand the mystery of its workings or why it affects us in different ways. So my wife has an AstraZeneca jab and gets shivery the next day. I have a Pfizer jab, don't feel any effects. Well, these are mysteries. Perhaps the people who manufacture them will understand, but I haven't got a clue. But I put my trust, whether it's an AstraZeneca or a Pfizer jab, it's going to do the job and prevent the virus. Society is built on a foundation of faith, the capacity of faith within us. The Bible says, faith is God's gracious gift to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And it's faith that gives us it's faith that gives us spiritual eyes. We've all got physical eyes, or most of us have by God's grace. And that gives us evidence of a material world, so that I can see the colours before me this morning. But it's faith that gives us a sense of the spiritual and invisible world that we believe exists. Let me take you back to the story of Jacob. You remember Jacob the deceiver. And chapter 28 of Genesis tells the story of Jacob. And on that miserable night, he had to flee from his family and his home because he'd acted deceitfully. And there he was in the wilderness, forlorn and alone and miserable, and undoubtedly fearful. And he lay down, and you remember the story how he lay his head on a rock. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. God spoke to him in a dream. And in a flash, Jacob realized something that he hadn't realized before, that unseen all around him, there was angelic interaction between heaven and earth. The account goes on. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord's in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. In other words, suddenly Jacob saw the unseen spiritual order all around him. He had the vision of faith. And he knew that God was with him and God would protect him. Even though he acted wrongly, God was going to be merciful and be in his life. You and I don't see angels with our natural eyes. But we know and we believe they are ministering spirits to all of God's children. And some of us may be able to tell of some remarkable incidences of how things happened. And you will read some missionary accounts of amazing things that, as far as we can tell, were God's intervention. We don't see the Spirit of God descend like a dove when somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If one of you came to faith and repented of your sin in this meeting this morning, I wouldn't be able to detect a visible dove coming down into your mind and heart. But those of you who know you will see there's been a change in your attitude, in your values, and the way you respond to the Lord and to the Lord's people. We don't see the devil. We don't see him with his horned tail appearing to us. But we certainly see the evidence of the devil's activity in the evils and horrors that go on in the world and in the lives of people around us. Satanic evil. We see it, but we don't see the devil himself or even his agents. So faith sees the unseen. Now, there's a mollusk, a sea creature, called the cockeyed squid. And it lives in the ocean depths. And it lives where the sunlight rarely filters through. And the cockeyed squid has got two eyes. The left eye develops over time to become twice as big as the right one. And the squid uses its smaller right eye to look down into the dark depths below. But it uses its larger left eye to look up towards the sunlight and see what's happening above it. Now that's a kind of analogy for the Christian. As we live our life on earth, we keep an eye on all that's happening around us, the present reality. But just as a squid's left eye develops over time as it matures, it becomes more aware and more sensitive to other things in the distance. As we grow in spiritual knowledge and in the presence of God, we see more and more of God at work and know more and more of God's presence. So we live by faith in the future and in the invisible. And that completely changes our perspective on life. It's almost like taking off in an aircraft. The higher you climb, the more the things of earth diminish. And for the Christian, there is a new perspective on life in our world. Many Christians used to have plaques in their home. You sometimes see pictures of Victorian houses with a text above their bed or on their mantelpiece. I think some people still do it. It's a commendable thing. One of the plaques that many Christian homes used to have was this one. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. That's the perspective of faith. Tragically, unbelievers have no such spiritual sense. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So that's the major point here in this passage. Genuine Christian faith has an eye to the invisible. It expects all that God says will come to pass. It has an eye to the future. But then our writer says to us in verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. In other words, God commended the believers of the Old Testament for the way they reacted in faith to what God had revealed to them. And it was by exercising that faith that they received God's approval. And without this faith, we can't please God. We can't have the satisfaction that God's smile rests on our lives. And that should be important to us. If you're a genuine Christian, it matters to you what God thinks about you and about any course of action and about your thinking and your attitudes and your values. You remember the Lord Jesus taught a parable. He taught a parable about a man who was a landowner and a businessman. And he told his servants that he was going to go away for a long time. And he was going to leave them to care for his estate and for his business. So he went away for a long time, trusting these men to look after everything that belonged to him. And when he came back, he rewarded his two faithful servants and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So even though they didn't see their master for a long time, and maybe they sometimes wondered if he was ever going to come back, maybe an accident's happened to him, maybe something's gone wrong, they still remembered his words and they acted on his word. You see, this is the real activity of faith that is so important in our lives. That faith will be rewarded. "Come and share your master's happiness," he said when he came back. That's what he will say to us if we prove faithful and we hold on to his word and we act in obedience to his word. But finally, the third thing that this passage tells us is faith recognizes that the universe is God's creation. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, faith enlightens our understanding of the universe. Now, the Bible reveals to us that God spoke the universe into existence. God simply commanded, "Let there be, let there be light." The psalmist amplifies that in Psalm 33. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast." Now you and I didn't see the act of creation. We see the evidence of a created universe, and we know that it was created by God through faith. It's not in contradiction to reason. In the days of the New Testament, the days of the Lord Jesus and the apostles, the culture was Greco-Roman, and they believed that the origin of the universe came out of chaotic existing matter, and somewhere in the vastness of space it produced gods and goddesses. That's what the non-Jewish world believed in the days of Jesus. We Christians believe that the universe was a creation of God. It's almost as if today evolutionists believe that with time and chance, it's like the Greek beliefs. Somehow there's some existing matter out there, and somehow if you wait long enough, something's going to come into being and form itself. That's unscientific. Science studies what's observable and measurable and repeatable. The theory of evolution just needs unimaginable lengths of time and unpredictable random events, believing that out of chaos there comes order. But that's not science. If there is no designer, no creator, why is there order? Why is there structured time? Sung about the moon and the sun. It gives us an ordered planet that we live in. The only reasonable explanation is Almighty God. The Bible says everything was formed by the Word of God. It was made without material precursors. Now that, of course, has implications for modern living and the discussion about origins. We who believe in the plain teaching of Scripture can't agree with the theory of evolution or accommodations to it. We can use arguments to refute the claims of evolutionists. We can show many of them are unscientific and unconvincing, and there are many gaps in their theories. But sadly, it doesn't convince people. That's because our understanding of creation stems from faith and not from scientific convictions or arguments. This is a book calling us to persevering faith. Faith in an invisible God who's trustworthy, who's revealed himself so that we can trust what he says will happen in the future and it will come to pass, so that we can trust what he reveals about things that are invisible, and we can trust that the world, the universe that we live in, has been designed and made by him for human beings like you and me. People who are not higher apes, but people made in the image of God with a soul, with a conscience, with eternity in their hearts. And since the beginning of the world, millions have believed in God and what he said. Tragically, many in our generation do not. And their lives are confused and messy and without hope. I love the writer, the book of Ecclesiastes. The reflective writer felt a sense of futility. He put himself in the mindset of an unbeliever. He looked at life and he saw there was so much that was frustrating, so much that was disappointing. And he saw life ebbing away. And he was going to die, and he was going to be forgotten. And he started saying, meaningless, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything's meaningless. That's why you get these strange forms of so-called art that are random. Just blodges that say nothing. Because of the kind of despair in many thinking people and artists today. But that writer of the Ecclesiastes reflected. And he reflected that what he was thinking about meaningless wasn't the whole picture. And he concluded his book realizing that meaning in life and hope in life became known when God was known and obeyed. If you're not a believer this morning, whether you're present or remote, what you need is the kind of faith that is described in here in the book of Hebrews. That faith has a foundation and a basis to give you future hope and meaning. It will lead you to a life of love and confidence and joy. In closing, we've been talking about faith. Do you believe what God's word says about you and your need to be reconciled to God? Do you believe that you need to see how your sin has offended God and do you turn away from it? Do you believe that the only way to know God and be right with Him is to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you? And you accept that when He died on the cross, He was dying as a payment for your sins and will give you eternal life? Do you believe that this faith described here in Hebrews 11 will give you a new life, a way of life, a meaningful life? If you haven't yet got there, let me plead with you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. His promise says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, whoever you are, however old or young you are, it's never too late to call on the name of the Lord. And that calling is evidence that you have this kind of faith that the people spoken of in Hebrews 11 have.